Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right, we are in the book of Revelation, as you know, as we've been in for a long time, since last summer, actually, and this is part 20. So if you are with us today and this is your first time, there are 19 other sessions. Everything is online, by the way. If you miss one, it's on YouTube, it's on Facebook. You can use our app to find any of these messages. And we're reading through the book of Revelation, every word, sharing a few things in the middle and just receiving whatever the Lord has for us. As it says in the beginning, that those who read it, there's a blessing. Those who hear it, there's a blessing. And then those who heed, those who hear something that the Holy Spirit says, this is something you need to do. You need to change. You need to get rid of. Whatever that is, there's a blessing for all of those things as we go through the book of Revelation. And it's not a fearful book for those who are followers of Jesus. It really isn't. It is a refining book for those who follow Jesus, but it also is one that is where Jesus is purifying his bride and readying us for his return. And we are about to get into his return. We're toward the end of this book. We'll be in chapter 18. Starting today, we'll try and get to 19 as well. So there are just a few chapters left, and the best is yet ahead. Here we go here. We are nearing the end of here, of this book. Revelation reveals victory after victory for Jesus. Victory upon victory upon victory, all the way through, and then the full circle. When you read Revelation, it really is meant to be read in the context of the rest of the Bible, in particular Genesis, and I'm going to say Daniel. But these books in Genesis, when God started everything with the first man, with the first woman, with the first marriage, and his presence and him walking and giving the direction to take dominion on the earth, to rule the earth together. That's how it started. Of course, man rejected that, went their own way, got kicked out of the garden, and for thousands of years been waiting for this to come back full circle. For what God intended to happen to really happen, and that's for him to partner with us, walk with us, live with us. Will we partner with him to have dominion in the earth? And this wedding that started in the beginning culminates with a wedding at the end of Jesus and his bride, a spiritual wedding. All of those who are followers of Jesus, who have received him, who listen to him, and do the things that he wants us to do, and put on his righteousness, and receive the great grace he's given to us, we get to, in the end, partner with him and rule with him. And things are going to look a lot different soon. What we have experienced our entire lives will be different as Jesus comes to rule and reign. It will be, and so we are, what this book reveals is Jesus all the way through. It also reveals his bride and some of the things that she will do and begin doing and who she will become. And it is pretty amazing. All the way through here. It's amazing because there are things yet to happen that could very well happen in our lifetime. My guess is that most of us in this room will be on the earth at the return of Jesus. I really do believe that. I know people have said that for thousands of years who've been wrong. So I'm saying that with humility too. I could be wrong too. But I have a sense that many of us will see his return, and particularly our children and grandchildren will see him return, and we'll experience some things. Of course, we will, if we are not here, we will return with him. And so we get to be a part of this regardless of whether we're breathing air or not at the time that he comes. But this is serious and beautiful and wonderful throughout this book. Okay, last week we were in Revelation 17, where one of the angels invites John to come take a look at something, to take a look at some of the judgment that Jesus is giving to Babylon and to the great harlot, which can be similar in really the demonic controls and realms that have been established through governments and other things on the earth. So John gets to see what is going on there. Of course, Babylon is a metaphor. When Jesus gave this to John, somewhere around 90 AD, Babylon had already fallen in 586 BC. So it had already been 600 years since Babylon had fallen as a literal city. So Jesus is speaking of something that is spiritual. And throughout this entire book, we see metaphors just like that, where he speaks of Babylon or the great harlot or many, many, many other things, and it speaks of something else. And that book is just jammed full of metaphor. And we have to be listening to the Spirit and following what the Lord is saying to understand what do all these metaphors mean and what does it mean when, and the when part is even tougher as to what happened at certain times. But I believe that much of what was shown to John has taken place already. Those who lean that way would be called partial preterists. A lot of it is fulfilled in history. Some believe, and I think still there are many things yet to happen, that would be more of a futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation. There are things yet to happen that are in here, and I think that as well. Let's just start reading and get through some of this. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to help us to understand. You're the one who reveals truth. And we just look to you, Holy Spirit, to show us, even bring things to our mind as we read this. And we thank you for the blessing that you have for us as we read and hear and heed. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. Hasn't said that as much about angels previously, but this one has great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Wow, the entire earth is filled with glory from what's coming out of this one angel. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." He's declaring that the whole system of Babylon has fallen. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Speaking of the demonic realm. Of course, when we were reading chapter 14, verse 8, few weeks ago, we read this very same thing. An angel declared, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." So many times throughout this book, you'll read something, and then a chapter or two or three or four later is another retelling of the same thing that's already happened from like another angle. I like to use the example of the first four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got some of those guys, not all of them, Luke wasn't there, who are sharing their perspective of something Jesus did, and it's a little different from the telling of each one. And so you see different perspectives that the angel or Jesus gives John to an event or several events that take place, and the events are metaphors. And so I think that's part of where we are here. Verse 3, "And all the nations, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Acts of immorality, which are talked about over and over and over and over, and you maybe are sick of me talking about sexual immorality, but it's not me talking about it. It is mentioned over and over and over of warnings from Jesus at the first few chapters of this book, and then beyond that, you see judgments toward acts of immorality along the way, the very things that Jesus warned about. And here is something I think that is literal, sexual acts of immorality, sensuality, but I think it also has that spiritual implication as well. You know, when Jesus or the Father actually in the Old Testament spoke of Israel committing adultery, it wasn't that they were necessarily committing adultery with each other, though I'm sure there was some of that going on too. But he was saying in a spiritual way, God is supposed to be their husband. And here they are worshiping other gods. And here they are going after other idols. And that is a spiritual adultery. That's immorality to God. And so there's a spiritual component to this, I think, as well as a natural one. In 1 John 2:15, You'll remember John says this, it's the same guy who's receiving this book of Revelation. He said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," verse 16, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts." So he's prophesying even then about some of what he's going to receive through the book of Revelation, that these things will pass away. "But the one who does the will of God lives forever." This is very similar. God will deal, Jesus is going to deal with all of these lusts, the ways of the world, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the flesh. These things are going to be dealt with. Verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues.'" Of course, we went through the previous chapters, the plagues, the bowl and the plagues of wrath that really have come out against the enemies of the Lord. And he's saying here, there's all these warnings in the middle and invitations in the middle of judgments and everything else where God says, "Come out, be separate, repent, get rid of that, jettison that thing, and hold fast to the Lord, hold fast to the Lord." The Lord is so merciful. He is so patient. It's one of the things that God is that I so love about him, everything I love about him, but his patience and his mercy and his grace for us repeated over and over and over, even in the midst of judgment, he's saying, "Okay, guys, be separate, get out of this. If you find yourself in a bad place, worshiping the wrong thing, having the wrong things in your heart, repent, get out, change, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in those things." Again, the plagues are not intended for God's people, just as it happened in the book of Exodus as well. The plagues are not intended. In fact, God protected his people when they came. Verse 5, "And for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has been paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, mixed twice as much for her." Verse 7, "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her own heart, 'I sit as queen, I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning.'" Verse 8, "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine," much of what we already had read about this, "and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." God is strong. Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously," there we are again, "with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." There will be a weeping, a lamenting, a sadness as those who are committing evil acts or getting rich by this woman, this system, they will weep when they see her fall. "Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment." So there's even fear because of the judgment that they see happening to her. "Saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" Many believe that this particular judgment has to do with Babylon representing Rome and the Roman Empire that fell in 476 AD. So a few hundred years after Jesus shares this with John, the Roman Empire, the very empire that crucified Jesus, and many, many others. If you ever read about the road to Appia that goes from outside of Rome, 120-mile stretch, where they, when Spartacus tried to take over, and they took 6,000 of the slaves and crucified 6,000 of them on 6,000 crosses right along the road for 120 miles. So much damage. Rome responsible for the death of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, and hundreds of believers set on fire, used as torches. Horrible, horrible things. The games in the arenas and so many things, eaten by lions. the treatment of believers and Christians, among others, was just absolutely horrific for hundreds of years, and that there was judgment that happened. That whole system collapsed. It absolutely collapsed. And this could be speaking of that very thing in history, in addition to something else spiritually with other systems in the world that will collapse yet, as we know that everything in the earth will be shaken, but the kingdom of God is unshakable, right? The kingdom of God is unshakable. Every other system, every system will be shaken though, shaken to its core. There'll be a lot of crumbling, earthquakes, where systems will fall. And so as we've been reading through that, that's a part of this. Thankfully, the one you and I are in will not crumble or fall. We are on a rock that is unshakable, right? As we follow Jesus, as we wear his righteousness, as we follow him, things will go crazy around us, but we are in him, the unshakable rock. It's interesting, if you came to church this morning early enough, you may have seen a several thousand-pound rock distributed in the middle of our parking lot because someone with a semi-truck last night drove into our parking lot and cut the corner, and we have three massive rocks there at the corner, and they drove the semi-truck right over the top of those rocks. One of them caught underneath the semi-truck and just kept going. He dragged it into the middle of our parking lot. You see the huge scratch marks and several thousand-pound rock deposit there. I pulled it back with my truck to the side to get out of the way for today. But that rock was movable. Jesus is not. Jesus is not. He's not movable. There is nothing that can run into him, nothing that can move him, and those who build their lives upon him are also immovable. We build our lives on him. We don't need to be afraid of what will happen to others. He's coming. He's preparing us to rule with us, to be his bride. He really is crazy about his bride. I remember I lived in a different state from my wife where she was living during our six-month engagement. We visit each other often, but I was thinking about her all the time. I wasn't looking to harm her. I'm looking to get married to her. The same is with Jesus and you. He's not looking to harm you. He's looking to marry you. He's looking for us to be purified and get ready for that day that we're going to read about when he joins with us, rules and reigns with us, in us, through us beside him. Pretty amazing. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Verse 13, and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for is gone from you. All the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. The very things that harm the bride of Jesus, Jesus will deal with. That happened then. That will happen again. We are not in charge of our own vengeance. We are not in charge of our own defense. We are invited to follow him, to love and to forgive. Right? To love our neighbors as ourselves, even if we're not treated neighborly. Jesus will take care of all of the other things there. Verse 21, then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And that's interesting. If this Babylon here speaks of Rome that was destroyed 500 BC, do you realize that that city has never been rebuilt? It's about 60 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq, right now. And it just is nothing. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild a little bit. That didn't work. It still is a nothing city. Will not be found any longer. That has been the case in that physical city. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. He said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. That was a strong word from Jesus about those who cause his children to stumble with deception, with false teachings, with abuse, all of those type of things. It's interesting here that a strong angel throws a great millstone as a metaphor, as a picture of what he's going to do to Babylon. He throws a great millstone into the sea, the very words that Jesus said, that it'll be better for that to happen than if you cause someone to be deceived. If you deceive someone, if you hurt someone, harm someone. Jesus takes these things really, really serious. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who have been slain on the earth. Okay, let's go to 19. Verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and they're righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, as we've seen many times throughout this book, right? What do? They fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And the voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now we have a song we sing like that. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. She is allowing the Spirit of God to work on her. She's getting rid of, part of our journey in life. We shouldn't be, the moment we met Jesus, we are saved. We get to live with him forever, but it is the very beginning of a process of us being sanctified and being cleansed and changing our mindsets and getting rid of religious thinking, getting rid of the law-based mindsets, getting rid of sin-based living. And so the day I met Jesus, when I was 7, I should be different now. 50 years later, we should all be changed, right? From glory to glory to glory as we behold him, as we invite him to adjust the things in us that he doesn't like. The way I like to see us as homes, since we are the temple of God, right? We're his temple. We're the place that he dwells. Whenever you move into a house, My guess is if someone else lived there before you, there are things in there you may not like. And you're going to change. I'm getting rid of that paint color. I'm removing that type of blind. I am doing some adjusting here because it doesn't suit me. Well, when the Spirit of God comes into you, there's some things that have been established there for a while that he's not crazy about. And as we allow him, he changes us to look more and more like Jesus all along the way until we get married to Jesus. So this life, it's not just about eternal life. It's about the process of growing as a son and a daughter in him, living in the wonder of who he is, growing in our relationship with him, and him changing us into completely different people. Hopefully it's your class reunion. Those who knew you once see a completely different person in you today. One who is much more like Jesus than when you were in high school. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Been waiting 2,000 plus years for this to take place, and we still are waiting for it. He's pronouncing it here. It was given, verse 8, to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We don't receive righteousness because of our actions. We receive righteousness because of Jesus's action, right? But we receive it by faith, and in his righteousness, our actions are different than they used to be because we're living in his righteousness, clothed in his garments. Put on the Lord Jesus, the scriptures say, his righteousness. And those acts, I think, are acts of faith, trusting in him, believing in him, trusting in his goodness and his forgiveness and his righteousness for us. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Jewish culture, there was no greater party than a wedding party. I mean, you look forward to, you got invited to a wedding. Come on, there's going to be free wine. There's going to be celebration. There's going to be dancing. There's going to be great food. This is a celebration. The wedding of the Lamb of God is a big, huge party like we have never known. It is a celebration of who Jesus is and the joining of what he's been preparing for thousands of years, you and I. And he's looking forward to it. In Matthew 26, 29, when he's sharing with his disciples before he's crucified, he says, I'm not going to drink this from the vine again until I'm in my kingdom with you. Speaking of this very thing, his own wedding. His own wedding. He's saying, this is the next time I'm going to drink this, is with you in the flesh at the wedding of all of you and me. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him, the messenger. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So again, this is going back to seeing Jesus returning to the earth, but a few chapters ago, he already has, as he's standing there on the seashore with several hundred or over 100,000 followers of his. So here's another perspective of him returning. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Eyes, flames of fire. That's what we read the very first chapter of this book. The first time John sees Jesus in this way, he sees his eyes are flames of fire, which speaks of the penetrating nature of Jesus. It speaks of judgment as well, refining. And it says here that a special name written on him which no one knows. So let's not us try and figure that out. No one knows what that name is, but he has a special name. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So then he also has a name, the Word of God, over him. Of course, this goes back to John chapter 1, that he is the Word of God, right? We know that from John. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses as well. Now, I don't know that these are literal white horses. There's so many metaphors in here, but clearly he's coming with his army of those who have gone before, who have died, who have risen with him spiritually in heaven, and then they are coming back with Jesus. He's bringing a whole lot of saints with him when he returns. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Again, I don't think it's a literal sword coming out of his mouth, but it is powerful, the words that he speaks. They will cut, they will divide, they will bring clarity, they will at times even kill. So what comes out of the mouth of Jesus at this time is going to be powerful, as it always is, but so that it may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his right thigh, he has a name written, so he has a name no one knows on him. He has the name Word of God on him. And then he has a big tattoo, apparently, or something on his clothing that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus came to earth initially as a baby, helpless, as a lamb, a gentle lamb, who was sacrificed. When he returns in fullness, the second time, although he has come many times in between in different ways, but when he returns physically, he's coming not as a baby or a little lamb. He's coming in an entirely different way, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has all authority in heaven and earth and is dealing with things that we can't fix and is setting up a brand new way to live. A brand new way to live, a new heavens and a new earth. This is going to be completely different. And I believe we are all going to get to watch this as well as be a part of what he's going to do. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders, the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and the flesh, and of those who sit on him, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And we have read over the previous chapters this battle already. So this is, again, another angle of something that has already taken place that he's already talked about. Verse 20, and the beast was seized. I like that. And with him the false prophet. They both were seized, arrested, who performed the signs in the beast's presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Jesus is going to deal completely with the beasts and the false prophets and Babylon and all the things that deceive and hurt and harm. Jesus is going to take care of entirely. He wins at every turn, and so do we because we're in him, which is a wonderful thing. All right. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book. Thank you for your victories over and over again. Thank you, God, that we who are breathing right now are as close as we have ever been to these things taking place of your return and the marriage of the Lamb. And Lord, thank you that you call us. We have the privilege of being called with the highest appellation, that we are your sons and your daughters, and then that we are also your bride, that we are those who you love, who you care about, who you are refining, who you are watching over, who you are preparing to lead with you and to rule and reign with you in this earth. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Lord, may we, as we are hearing what you're saying, Holy Spirit, do the things that you ask us to do out of love, out of obedience to you, out of a heart for you, because you love us so much and because we love you so much. We want to live in such a way that we make ready for you to return. Lord, help us to do those things and to live fully alive as sons and daughters, freed and fear-free. Keep us fear-free, Lord. We're not fearful of the future. We're not fearful of the enemy. We're not fearful of any type of beast. We're not fearful of anything, because you are our victor. You are our immovable rock. You are the one who is watching over us, who will never leave us or forsake us, who's with us to the end of the age. And we get to see you return. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to be free from all deceptions of the enemy in the world. Keep us from every deception. And awaken us, Lord, fully to who we are. Gird our minds, change us from glory to glory. And we bless you and thank you for your goodness, your power, your love, your nearness, and that we get to call you God and Savior and friend and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.